Good morning. How's everybody doing? Are we good this morning? It's good to be with you today. For those of you who are new to our church, my name is Mike, and I'm one of the pastors here. We really are glad that you're here visiting with us today. I want to welcome those of you that are watching online and from our different locations around the D.C. area. We're going to be back in Ephesians chapter 6, and so if you have your own copy of the Bible, you can meet me there. If you don't have your own copy of the Bible, we have the verses up on the screen. But before we dive into that, I do want to shout out our Access ministry. If you have been coming to our church for a while, and if you haven't, let me just explain. Access is our ministry to kids and adults with special needs. And just this past week, we hosted an Access family retreat, and we're going to show you a couple of pictures. And I just want to share some of what God is doing in and through our church. We hosted Access families at Sandy Cove Retreat Center right on the Chesapeake Bay. It's an overnight, four-day retreat, this Access family retreat, where whole families are able to come and just be poured into. People in our church serve as one-on-one buddies for all the participants who are there with special needs. So we had over 100 people at the retreat, including our staff and volunteers. And it was a great time for people with special needs, but it was also a great time, a really profoundly impactful time for their families. The first morning of the retreat is spent with parents and just giving them space to share their stories and to process some of the challenges that they walk through. And one dad shared that he's struggling not to feel angry and cynical towards God. And a lot of the other dads were able to just come around him and encourage him with stories of God's faithfulness in their own life. Several of the couples shared how isolated they feel. They shared that there isn't really time for them to do a lot of extra stuff because of so much time and energy that goes into all of the therapies and programs, surgeries. Many of you parents here, you know exactly what that feels like. They don't know many people who honestly have the capacity or feel equipped to really help them in times of crisis. And so they can often feel isolated. And so it was life-giving for them to be able to get away with other folks who understand and have been through some of the same challenges. They did a family-friendly worship service Wednesday night while they were there. I love our Tyson's director, Julia, sent this in an email. She said, "We all gathered for a worship service on Wednesday, and it was a little taste of heaven to see people of all ages and abilities worshiping the Lord." And I love this. He says, "Some from the stage alongside the other worship leaders, some running laps in the back of the room as they sang along to the worship songs." And then I love this, what she said. She said, "Fully welcomed in, regardless of how they access a worship service." I'm just so thankful for that kind of space for our families. And listen to me, so that was the Access family retreat this week, but just this summer, we've done, as a church, Friendship Club Camp, which is a day camp for teens and adults with special needs, high school overnight camp, middle school overnight camp, kids overnight camp for elementary students, two vacation Bible schools, one hosted here at NBC Tysons, another hosted out at our Prince William location. And just this week, we're starting our three-day student worship camp where we're going to be working to raise up the next generation of worship singers and musicians. I didn't even go to all those camps, and I'm exhausted just mentioning those camps. But man, so much stuff has been happening through our staff, our volunteers this summer. And here's why I share all of that with you, just to be just honest with you, because a lot of y'all give your money, your time, and your expertise to our church. Amen. And the reason you do that, and if you're new to church, the reason we do that, the reason we give of our resources to the church is first and foremost to the Lord as a way of acknowledging that everything we have ultimately belongs to Him. Amen. And so we give first to God. But in a real practical sense, we also give to support ministry because we want to be a part of effectively and creatively reaching and discipling and blessing other people. So here's what we do. We take our little five loaves and our two fish, we put it together as a church family. And I say this all the time, we're able to accomplish more together than we could ever accomplish alone. And so can we just take a minute here, wherever you're watching it from, and can we give God praise for all of the ways God is at work in and through our church? And Shout out to all the staff and volunteers for all the time and energy you poured into this summer. I'm so thankful for being a part of a church that prioritized investing in the next generation, because the next generation starts now. It starts now, and so I praise God for that. Well, Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to be today, and we are continuing in a series called How to Fight in the Dark. And we're talking about spiritual warfare, and our series has been focused on what I'll call everyday spiritual warfare. Just everyday spiritual warfare. And there's times where we experience extraordinary spiritual warfare where demonic activity is much more obvious and intense. And it's important for us to acknowledge the reality of that, because some of us, come on, y'all, some of us have experienced some dark stuff. For some of us, this is not a game. This is not just theory. This is real. We've seen, we've experienced real demonic activity. But for most of us, most of the time, spiritual warfare is less obvious and yet more present than many of us actually realize. And that's why we've been doing this this series. And as I talk to people and our pastors interact with folks and we get emails, I'll be honest, man, every time we preach the word, every series, the word of God never returns void. But it really seems to me like God has been doing some unique work through this series. And I think it's because it's a topic that we rarely talk about, especially in the Western church, this topic of spiritual warfare. And so I know some of you have questions. I don't know that just like hypothetically, because y'all be sending emails. And so I know you've had questions, and we want to be able to answer those questions. We also want to be able to hear how has God been using this series in your life. And so we're going to put up a QR code here online at all of our different locations. You can take out your phone, scan that QR code, or you can go to mclainbible.org/spiritual warfare if you want to submit any questions about spiritual warfare, theologically or even personally. You got any questions about it you want to submit, or you just want to share, here's some ways God has been using his word over the course of this series in my life. We'd love to get that. We want to figure out some ways to see, all right, what are some of the most common questions, and then how can we get you some answers to those specific questions? Because there's so much more that we'd love to lean into and talk about, but y'all don't want us to preach for 2 hours, and we're not. So let me get to it. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to pick it up in verse 10, and then I'm going to read through verse 16. Verse 16 is where we're going to camp out today. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul writes this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." We talked about that last Sunday. Verse 16, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Before we dive in, why don't you just take a moment between you and God and just ask him to speak to you personally through his word. Take a minute between you and God. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, for everything you have prepared to do in our midst, in our hearts, in our lives, as we sit under your word. Holy Spirit, you have the power to tear down strongholds, and I pray you would do it. I pray you would break through hardness of heart. I pray you would open blind eyes. pray you would help us to hear what you want us to hear. And that you would not only speak, but work in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Come on, if you agree, say amen. 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 I remember the moment my life changed. It was when I watched this Netflix documentary called The Social Dilemma. Some of y'all, anybody watched The Social Dilemma? If you haven't, you need to go watch this documentary. I'll tell you what it's about. It's about how social media platforms, social media companies intentionally manipulate and shape human behavior. I remember watching this, and it was really revolutionary to me, to be honest with you, at the time. And I remember this one line in the documentary that said, if you're not paying for the product, you are the product. Amen. That was a game changer in a way I thought about, like, social media. If it's free for a reason. If you're not paying for the product, you are the product. In other words, it presents like it's serving you, but it's actually using you. Yes. And so the documentaries show all of these different ways that your attention is being captured and your information is being packaged and sold for a profit and even used for other political and social ends. And it wasn't just conspiracy theory, it was just facts of how social media is actually designed to work. You feel like you're in control. At least I did at first, but you know, back in the day when social media was first popping and it would just seem amazing, you think you're in control. Like the algorithm is just some neutral, impersonal, like, feed, just sending you everything you're interested in. And you ask yourself, how did it know that I was just talking about laundry detergent? And there it is. An ad just appears in your Instagram feed. What the documentary exposed to so many people is that the algorithm is actually not just, it's not impersonal, it's not neutral. It actually is very personal because it's intentionally designed to capture your attention. The same thing is true about evil. The same thing is true about spiritual warfare. Did you notice Paul talks about the flaming darts of who? The evil one, the wicked one. In other words, what the Bible is teaching is that evil is not impersonal. Evil is not just a thing in the world. Evil comes from a person with a name, and his name is Satan. And he's at work, not just out in the world, but he's at work in every single one of our lives. And so Paul is trying to help equip the Ephesians, and the Holy Spirit through Paul trying to equip us to engage with the evil one, to stand firm against him. And here in verse 16, he talks about these flaming arrows, these flaming darts that the enemy lobs against us in this shield of faith. And so let's look at what Paul means in this particular context, first century Greco-Roman context, and then how that connects to spiritual warfare. And then we'll kind of pull back and we'll see, all right, then how do we actually use the shield of faith in our personal lives? Well, the Roman military used different kinds of shields depending on the context. But the word that Paul uses here, it refers to a large rectangular shield. And so this was a huge shield. It would have been about 4 to 5 feet tall, about 2.5 feet wide. It really was more like a door. And you would literally, Roman soldiers would hide their whole bodies behind this shield. They would put the shield on the ground and they would hide their whole bodies behind it. And it was made of wood. It'd be covered with linen and thick leather. It'd be reinforced at the top and bottom with metal. And the reason their shields were so large was because they had to protect soldiers from projectile attacks. And one of the most dangerous attacks is what Paul refers to as flaming darts or flaming arrows. What they would do is they would take the tips of these arrows, they would wrap those metal tips in fabric. They would dip it in flammable liquid, usually a really thick tar, And then right before they loaded and shot the arrows, they would light it on fire. And those arrows were dangerous for a couple of reasons. One, because they allowed the enemy to attack from far away. So you could be being attacked, but you can't even see the enemy. But it was also dangerous for another reason, because the initial impact of the arrow wasn't actually the most dangerous part. The most dangerous thing was actually the secondary effect, was after it hit, that it could light your clothes on fire. And it could spread, if not fire, intimidation through a whole army. It wasn't actually the initial impact. It was the secondary effect, the lasting and spreading fire and burn that it produced that made those flaming arrows so dangerous. So then spiritually speaking, what is Paul talking about? What do these flaming arrows represent for us in our own lives? Well, these flaming arrows obviously represent spiritual attacks, but let's walk through some specific examples, and then I want to show you the one thing that all these different examples of flaming arrows have in common, because that's the key to understanding. That one thing is key to understanding what Paul is getting at here in verse 16. And I want to encourage you, as we go through these different examples, don't just listen to this list intellectually. I want you to listen to these personally as you think about your own life. So what are some of the flaming arrows that Satan shoots at us? Well, one is temptation. Every time you're tempted to sin, you are experiencing spiritual warfare. Every time you're tempted to lie, to manipulate or finesse a situation, it's spiritual warfare. Every single time you're tempted to react or respond with rage and anger instead of being under control, under the control of the Holy Spirit, you are experiencing spiritual attack, spiritual warfare. Every time you're tempted to lust and to take that second look, you are experiencing spiritual warfare. The enemy has lobbed a flaming arrow at your heart and at your mind. Temptation is a spiritual attack, a flaming arrow aimed at your life. But accusation is another flaming arrow. It's where Satan gets you so focused on your sin that you can't even see God's grace. It's like you got noise-canceling headphones on. All you can hear is how unworthy and sinful you are, how much of a failure you are, and you can't even hear how much God loves you. And that's the difference between guilt and shame. Because feeling guilty about your sin is a good thing when it drives you to God in repentance, because that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But shame is a demonic form of guilt that drives you away from God. And rather than just hating your sin, it leaves you hating yourself. Which leads to another flaming arrow, self-destructive thoughts. They just feel like they come out of nowhere, don't they? These are thoughts that have a sinister edge to them. That they're oppressive thoughts that feel like you're being tortured from the inside. Like you can't get away from them. Thoughts that eat away at your sense of self-worth and drive you into depression and despair. Anybody ever struggle with those kind of thoughts? Oh, nobody? Okay, cool. We're not gonna be an honest church today. This is not the honest day of the week. Anybody ever struggle with those kind of thoughts? Yeah. A lot of us have struggled with self-destructive thoughts to varying degrees. But what about doubt? Doubt is another flaming arrow, a spiritual attack. And I'm not just talking about questions, because all of us have questions, or at least all of us should have questions if we're thoughtfully engaging the Bible, if we're actually being thoughtful about what the Bible says and what it reveals and what it claims, we should have questions. What I'm talking about is what you're tempted to do with those questions. Where do you allow those questions to lead you? Worry is another flaming arrow. I'm not talking about natural fear, like the kind of fear you feel if you gotta like fight a silverback gorilla. And I know that has moved on, but let me just say, you and all your 100 friends gonna lose. Let's just settle that once and for all, right? There's just a natural fear. I'm not talking about natural fear. I'm not talking about clinical anxiety. I'm talking about what the Bible calls worry. It's the temptation to treat your circumstances like they're bigger than God. Where your circumstances have more control over your emotions and your decisions than God does. And we're very familiar with that kind of anxiety here in the West. It's actually a huge problem, but there's another kind of anxiety that's a bit more prevalent in other cultures and other places around the world that's even more directly tied to spiritual warfare. I was processing this series with a Nigerian friend of mine in our church, and we were talking about this, and he was saying Western people don't really think much about evil spirits that are active in the world. But in a lot of other cultures, there's a lot of anxiety over appeasing or fighting against evil spirits or negative energy. And so people rely on all kinds of charms and herbs and crystals and spiritual practices to keep themselves safe from spiritual attack. And listen, in that sense, idolatry and witchcraft are really just a form of worry. And while we're at it, just sidebar real quick, this is why when we preach the gospel, we're not just declaring that Jesus is a sacrifice for sin. We are declaring that, but we're not only declaring that Jesus is a sacrifice for sin, we're also declaring the good news that Jesus rose as a conqueror over Satan. Amen. Over every spiritual force of evil. So listen, he not only forgives us, but he sets us free from the power of every evil spirit, every demonic curse, every form of spiritual darkness that sets itself against us. Yes. Amen? This is good news. Yes. So listen to me. We don't need charms or herbs or crystals. We don't need mediums and psychics and spiritual healers. We don't need to offer specific sacrifices or perform specific rituals or make specific vows. We don't have to worry about spiritual forces of evil because we belong to the one true God who has power, authority, and dominion in heaven and on earth. So when the flaming arrow of worry, whether it's personally and circumstantially or spiritually, comes at us, God has given us a weapon. But persecution, think about persecution. That's another flaming arrow that Satan lobs at God's people. When you're not doing anything wrong, but you're attacked, ridiculed, discriminated against simply because of your faith. Here's the last one I'll mention, and a lot of us don't think of this as spiritual warfare, but distraction is another flaming arrow. There's a lot of research right now about how chronically distracted we are, especially with the rise of addictive technology and social media. But have you ever thought about distraction as spiritual warfare? Because think about it. Satan will do anything. He will do anything to keep you from doing or experiencing God's will in your life. So if he can't destroy you, he'll just try to distract you. He'll just keep you constantly and chronically distracted. He'll constantly pull you away from the things that actually matter the most. And so you're trying to read your Bible, and before you know it, you've been on TikTok for 27 minutes. Your devotional time, only 30 minutes. So you got 3 minutes left. You rush through it. You move on to the next thing. And Satan has snatched that moment of intimacy you could have experienced with God. You thought you were just scrolling, but you were actually in the midst of spiritual warfare. Satan attacks us with all kinds of flaming arrows. But here's the big point. What do all those flaming arrows, what do all of those spiritual attacks have in common? This is so important for you to understand. This is so important for you to understand. Let me illustrate it this way. We all know, come on y'all, we in the DC area. We all know about approval ratings, right, in politics. Yeah, we all understand how that works. One writer put it this way. He said a president's job approval rating is one of the most consistent and accurate predictors of electoral performance. Voters who think the president is doing a good job usually vote to reelect that president. This is the power of approval ratings. And political strategists know this. This is why they spend so much money on attack ads. That's why I hate every political season. I don't even want to be on watch TV or be on social media because it's just ad after ad after ad. Well, it's intentional because they're trying to affect their opponents' approval ratings. One veteran political consultant put it bluntly in the 1990s. He said, to get a vote for me, I got to give voters 10 or 15 reasons. Listen to what he says. He says, but to get a vote against you, it only takes one 30-second ad with one silver bullet. Amen. Or you might say, with one flaming arrow.
Amen.
What's my point? What's my point? This is the essence of all spiritual warfare. All the different strategies and tactics and methods that the enemy uses against you, that the enemy unleashes into your life, it all boils down to this one thing, that Satan is constantly trying to attack God's approval ratings in your heart. Now, don't get it twisted. God don't care about no approval ratings. He's not on a campaign. He doesn't need anybody's approval ratings, right? He had glory before anything in all of creation ever existed. But Satan is after approval ratings. And Satan is working overtime to try to diminish God's approval ratings in our own hearts. And hear me, the how does not matter much to Satan. He is the ultimate pragmatist. Satan doesn't care about you. We overestimate our own importance in the eyes of Satan. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't actually even care about your circumstances. He doesn't care if you're rich or poor, healthy or sick, happy or depressed. He can use all of that. Satan has one main goal, and it is to diminish the glory of God on earth. That is his goal, to attack God's reputation in the hearts and minds of the very people made in God's image. The main thing I want to get across in this message, that's the heartbeat of what I think Paul is trying to get across, that in all of the different things that Satan does to attack us, all of the flaming arrows, Satan is after this one thing. What is he ultimately targeting in every spiritual attack against us? What is he aiming for with his flaming arrows? Ultimately, Satan is aiming at what we think and feel about God. In short, I put it to you this way. Satan is constantly trying to get you to stop trusting God. He will use success or struggle. He will use wealth or poverty. He will use mountaintop joy or valley depression. It does not matter to him. What he wants to do in your life is to do anything he can to get you to stop trusting God. He is trying to get at how you think and feel about God. And so what are the flaming arrows? Let me just give you this little definition. The flaming arrows are anything that tempts you to stop trusting God. Anything. And that's why Paul says we have to learn how to use the shield of faith. And hear me, this is why good theology is so important. It's why you need to read your Bible. It's why you need to sit under sound doctrinal teaching. It's why you need to be in community with other people that can help you grow in your understanding of Scripture. Theology is so important because theology is not just information. Theology is artillery. Theology is how you know where and how to stand firm in the midst of spiritual attack. And listen to me, faith then is how we enter into, it's how we personally experience the lived reality of that theology. Faith is believing God, it's trusting God, and not just intellectually. I love how Dr. Tony Evans put it. He said, what is faith? Faith is acting like God is telling the truth.
Amen.
Being obedient to God's view on a matter. He says, whatever temptations the devil fires at you, you can overcome him by believing God's word and acting on it. And I love what he says. He says, acting in faith is like activating a divine fire extinguisher. When the enemy launches his flaming arrows at you, whatever they are, and he's trying to diminish God, your affection for God, your trust in God, God has given you the weapon of faith that enables you to extinguish the flaming arrows of the wicked one. So how do you use the shield of faith? How do you actually use the shield of faith? Very simply put, you make a day-to-day decision to trust God. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to be able to put all the dots together. The way you use the shield of faith is just by making the day-to-day decision to trust God, to trust God's character. The first spiritual attack in human history was ultimately an attack on God's character. It was an attack on God's goodness and his trustworthiness. You remember, God told Adam in the garden that he can enjoy all the fruit in the garden except the fruit of one particular tree. And he said if Adam ate from that tree, he would die. Well, Genesis 3, verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Do you see the attack on God's character? In other words, Satan is saying, God is not who you think he is. He's not who he says he is. You can't trust him. He's keeping something from you. And isn't that the same voice many of us hear, especially when we're walking through pain and suffering? God must not be who you think he is, who you thought he was. God must not be who he says he is. You can't trust him. God is keeping something from you. Satan's goal isn't just to cause you pain. His ultimate goal is to get you to hold that pain against God. To judge God's character in light of your circumstances instead of enduring your circumstances on the firm foundation of God's character. That's his end game, and that's why we need the shield of faith. The faith like that says like David, Psalm 27, "I will remain confident in this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Anybody believe that? I will see. I don't know everything, but I know my God is good. And I know his intentions for me are good. And I know I will experience his goodness in the land of the living. It's faith that says like Jeremiah, Lamentations 3, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. We trust in God's character and we use the shield of faith. You make a decision to trust God's character and you make a decision to trust God's plans. Yes. Come on, can I come a little further into your life? Yes. We make a decision to trust God's plans because sometimes we don't understand what God is doing. Amen. We just be like, "What are we doing, God? What is happening?" Because there are those times that it's like a fork in the road where we realize that I don't think God's plans are quite aligning with my plans. Anybody been there? You realize that God is not working in the ways you thought he would or wanted him to or even have been praying for him to. And that's when the flaming arrows begin to fly. That's when we need the shield of faith, the faith that remembers what Jesus said, Matthew 6. "Therefore, I tell you," don't listen to this intellectually, listen to it personally for you in your life right now. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Don't be anxious about your future, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? And why? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Or what's going to happen with my future? For Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Is anybody glad that God says, you don't have to be anxious because I'm already taking care of what you need? It's good news, y'all. So listen, when the enemy attacks, we respond with faith in God's character, faith in God's plans, and faith in God's promises. We trust God's promises. Listen, for some of you, it's not that you don't believe God's promises are true. It's that you're not quite sure God's promises are true for you. You just don't know if his promises are true for you. And you recite God's promises to everybody else. You just out here like Oprah. You get a promise. You get a promise. You get a promise. You're just giving promises to everybody else. But you struggle to believe that those same promises are for you.
Preach. Preach.
And we struggle for that for a number of reasons. One, because some of us, we struggle to know how to interpret the Bible. We're not sure. We don't know if we read the Old Testament, what applies to us and what doesn't. That's why you got to learn how to actually study the scriptures. You got to be in community with people who can help you learn how to interpret and apply the scriptures to your life. But one of the main reasons we struggle to believe God's promises are true for us, listen to me, is because deep down we think that God's promises are somehow tied to our worthiness. And we would never say it out loud, but that's the operating system we live by. Deep down, the operating system we live by is that God's promises for us are really tied to, dependent on, our own worthiness. But listen to me, the logic of the gospel actually goes in the exact opposite direction. Don't take my word for it. Listen to Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, listen to the logic. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? You follow the logic? The logic has nothing to do with your worthiness. The logic has everything to do with his abundant goodness.
Amen.
That if God would give his son to take care of your most significant eternal need, then why do we struggle to trust him for these light temporal needs that we have on earth? And you have to learn how to take the logic of the gospel and use it to reprogram the operating system of your heart.
Yes.
God's promises are for you. Come on, can we just go old school church? Can you just turn to the person beside you and say, God's promises are for you? You really didn't say it with that much confidence. Can you say it again so they believe you? God's promises are for you. They are, they can be yours and mine in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God find their yes, where? In Christ. And that is why it is through him, through Jesus, that we utter our amen to the glory of God. That's why I love your amens, brother. We offer our amens to God through Jesus. Listen, God's promises are not like those articles or those podcasts that get your attention but then disappear behind a paywall. You've experienced that before? Jesus tore down the paywall. Jesus tore down the paywall. He paid it with his death on the cross so that now you and I have eternal access to all of the promises of God. Everything that belongs to God is now yours and mine as his sons and daughters through Jesus. And so when it feels like your circumstances have more control over your life than your God does, you respond with the shield of faith and you claim God's promise. Isaiah 43, fear not, for I have redeemed you. Don't listen intellectually, listen personally.
Preach.
For I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you go through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Why? For I am the Lord your God. And listen to me. Listen, when you're tempted to disobey God and it feels like sin can make you happier than God, you respond with the shield of faith and you join the sons of Korah in Psalm 84 and you say, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. Here's the promise. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And listen, and when you hear that condemning voice of accusation, you respond with the shield of faith and you claim God's promise with Paul, Romans 8, that there is therefore now no condemnation. You know what that says in the Greek? There is therefore never again any more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Psalm 103, he does not treat our sins. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Here's the promise. As far as this is hard for us to believe, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. This is what happens when you are in a covenant relationship with God through Jesus. Come on, is anybody glad that your sins have been separated from you in Christ? Listen, I could go on and on, but my point is this, y'all. My point is this. You have the promises of God. You have the promises of God. So don't let Satan harass you. Don't let Satan finesse you out of your confidence before the Lord. Take up the shield of faith and trust God's promises. But not only God's promises, you and I will have to stand against the attacks of the enemy and trust God's power. And there's so many things I could say about trusting God's power, but I'm already out of time. So I'm just going to say this. As I was reflecting on this verse of my own life, and particularly thinking about God's power, the faith I need to trust God's power, I wrote this down. I wrote, I don't want to settle for a life I can live in my own strength. I wrote this. I don't want to settle for worldly goals that I can accomplish with my own power. Preach. And here's why I say that. Because God has not just given us the shield of faith to play defense against Satan's attacks. Yes. He's given us the shield of faith also to make a difference for God's glory. Yes. He's given us the shield of faith because he wants us to do some stuff with the supernatural power that he's made available to us, not just for our own benefit, but for his glory and for the good of other people. Yes. And listen to me, so often, y'all, those are the moments where Satan's arrows feel the most threatening. Because come on, some of us are right at the precipice. Some of us know that there's some things God has called us to do, some things he's called us to give up. There's a person that he's calling us to be and become. There's ministry that he's called us to do. And those are the moments when Satan reminds us how inadequate we are. It's in those moments when we step out in faith that we feel most weak and most vulnerable, where we're most confronted with our insecurities. And listen to me, that's when God has us exactly where he wants us. Because he's training us. He's inviting us to turn away from our own strength and learn how to joyfully and confidently rely on his divine power. You cannot experience God's divine power if you just stay on the sidelines. If you just play it safe. If you just live like everybody else, you cannot experience God's divine power in the way that he wants you to. When you start to experience divine power is when you begin to step out in faith and say, God, if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. God, if you don't do this through me, it just will not happen. God is, I'm just a vessel, and God, it's your glory on the line here. I'm doing this for your honor and your glory. And so, God, if you don't give me the power I need, then I will not be able to do it. And that's why I love the prayer that the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah prayed. Listen to this prayer, y'all. Don't just listen to this intellectually. Listen to it personally. Jeremiah 32, 17, he said, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. And here's what he says. Nothing is too hard for you. Come on, do you believe that? Yes. Nothing, God, is too hard for you. Breaking this cycle of sin in my life is not too hard for you, God. My son, my coworker, my friend coming to faith in Jesus is not too hard for you, God. Stepping into the calling and ministry that you've been inviting me into is too hard and overwhelming to me, but it's not too hard for you, God. And that's why Paul prays this blessing over the same people he's writing about spiritual warfare to in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. He writes this, he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Why? To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Listen, it is not about the strength of your faith. It is about the strength of the one you put your faith in. And he has all power. He has all power. And so listen, Jesus is the one who brings God's character and his promises and his power together in crystal clear focus. We don't have to run around trying to find that. He's the one that brings it into clear focus, and he's the one that brings it into our lives because it's perfectly revealed in him, God's character. On display, the perfect righteousness of God in real time. God's promises, when Jesus himself said that he would lay down his life as a sacrifice to pay the penalty of sin, and he promised that he would be raised 3 days later, and you know what? He did it. And God's power on full display, not just for humanity to see, but for angels and demons themselves to see that Jesus is the one who has all authority and power, not just to forgive sins, but to give us victory over Satan, sin, and death. Jesus is the one who brings the character and the promises and the power of God together, and he infuses those realities into our lives as we take up the shield of faith. Enemy shoots his flaming arrows, trying to get us to stop trusting God. And when you take up the shield of faith, and we just make a day-to-day decision to trust the one who has proven himself trustworthy in giving himself to us now and for all of eternity. And so listen, I want to give you a moment just between you and God to just reflect. Let the Holy Spirit bring to the surface anything that you need to say to him. Is there a situation or a temptation in your life that's causing you to doubt God's character, God's promises, or God's power? And what can you do, or who can you confide in this week to help reinforce your faith? Because listen, we take those flaming arrows and we try to handle it ourselves. But you know part of why the Roman shield was so big? Come on, y'all, we sing Gladiator, because they interlock their shields and they create a wall. They don't just do it by themselves, they do it in the context of community. And so listen, who can you pull in to the ways you're struggling this week? Who can you honestly confess to and just say, man, I've been struggling to trust God's character, his promises, his power. But start by just saying that to God, sharing that with God. Take a moment between you and the Lord, and then I or somebody else at your location is going to take us from there. Father, we thank you for not leaving us to our own resources, but giving us access to your divine resources through faith. And Lord, I pray for those that need to trust that, receive that, maybe for the first time, to begin a new relationship with you, to receive forgiveness of sins and to surrender their life to you. Lord, I pray that you would draw their hearts to do that, to make that decision in prayer, even right now, Lord God. And I pray for those of us who have done that, that you would teach us, Father, how to take up the shield of faith, to stand firm, to live victorious over the flaming darts of the enemy, not just for our own sake, but for your glory and the good of others. Thank you for that gift. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.